Today we continue the study in a Song of Songs, or in some of the Bibles, it's the Song of Solomon. We began a series last week, so let me just kind of talk about it a little bit more. First of all, you know, a lot of controversy over what is this book. You know, it's a book that doesn't really mention God. It's not mentioned in the New Testament at all. And so why is it there? Now, some speculate that it is because it's a reference, illustration of Christ and the church. And others said that, well, it might be that, but it's also about human love. And there's others who said, well, actually, it's just about human love. So for me, I believe that it is about human love. It is not really referencing Christ and the church. And the reason I believe that is because the New Testament never talks about it. There is no allusion to it. And the Bible does celebrate human love. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18 and 19, one of my favorite verses about this, says, "There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a young woman." So the whole idea is here, you know, this young man is, you know, trying to woo this, you know, woman to like him, to pay him attention. And they get silly. You know, guys get silly trying to get the attention of some woman that they, some young girl that they're interested in. So I think Proverbs is talking about that. Now, we believe that Solomon probably wrote this book, the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. Probably was written at the end of his life. Now, you might say, well, didn't he have like 1,000 wives? Well, no, just 700. And over 250 concubines, which was like a wife in the minor league, okay? So he had a lot of women in his life, but as he's probably reflecting on his life, he's probably recognizing how foolish that was. And the Bible tells us that the wives led him astray to worship, into idolatry. And so it is probably the Song of Songs is him probably thinking back and focusing on that one true love that he had and reminding us that that's what's really important. You know, he wrote another book later in his life called Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes deals with a lot of stuff that things just seem vain in life. And you know, there are things that he experimented with and it brought him no joy. But at the end of Ecclesiastes, listen to what he says. "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So, you know, Ecclesiastes was written at the end of his life that he recognized that really is the respect, the reverence of God, that's the most important thing. And so we wanted to make sure that we do Scripture right and take it very seriously. And it is okay that the Bible celebrates human love because God created the relationship that we have with man and woman, that of marriage. And so we want to emphasize that and celebrate that. However, we also recognize that the Bible does talk about that marriage does illustrate our relationship that we have with Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 33 says, as the Scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and a wife must respect her husband. So we also recognize that as we read the Scripture, there are aspects of a married life or relationship that we have that reflects our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So what we'll do is we'll talk about what the Song of Songs says, and then at the end we'll kind of tie it into how that affects us as Christ's followers. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to the Song of Songs, or if you've in your Bible, might say Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 7, because verse 7 started, is where we ended last week, so we're going to start it this week. And you'll see it's divided up as she and he, because it's the woman that is speaking, and then there's the man who is speaking. And she begins, she says, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." Basically, what she's saying here is, listen, ladies, listen, and really, and I would say to men too, don't go out there looking for love until it's ready, until you're ready, until he's ready or she's ready. You know, there are times that we as, you know, when, especially when we're younger and single, you might be in love with the idea of being in love. You might be in love with the idea of having somebody always around. You don't like to be alone. Nobody likes to be alone. And it's easy to fall into that. And you just want to go out. You just want to have a boyfriend. You just want to have a girlfriend. And here she's expressing, understanding that feeling. But it's so dangerous to just link yourself to just anyone. And we want to be careful about that. Now, it always surprises me of what I see out there is how people will just kind of just automatically draw an attachment to somebody they don't even know. We talked about last week about the importance of character. So this week, as I was just looking through some things, up popped a little video clip that I thought, wow, look at that. People really will just do anything not to be alone. So watch this. This is only a couple minutes.
What's up, guys? Welcome to...
So, not even a couple minutes. Did you pause it?
What's up, guys? Welcome to the Daily Dropout. My name's Steven. Today we're at the University of Denver, and we're telling girls, you look like my future girlfriend. You know who you look like?
No.
You remind me of someone.
I don't know.
Is it? It is. That's what it is. It's my future girlfriend.
You're hilarious.
What's your name?
I'm Paige.
Nice to meet you. You just graduate?
No. I graduate next spring, actually.
Oh, nice. You just dress up for me. That's very kind of you.
We had a scholarship banquet.
Oh, nice.
Yeah.
Very cool. I was wondering if I can get your number.
Sure.
Okay. Hold on.
What are you studying?
Okay. She's given him her phone number. They just met. Look what she's studying. Hasn't she watched Criminal Minds? CSI? Adam 12? I mean, something. She just met him. Can I have your phone number? Sure. Here it is. And she's, you know, stranger danger. All right, go ahead.
I'm a psychology and criminology major.
Oh, fun. Sorry, what's your name?
Austin.
Steven, nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you.
I was just over there, and yeah. I saw you, and you look super familiar.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Where are you from?
I'm from Colorado, but do you get that often?
That I look familiar? No.
Yeah.
Not at all. Well, I mean, maybe, but no.
Because I think you look like my future girlfriend, but I just, I had to get an up close look. I wasn't sure. I was wondering if I could get your number.
Sure.
What are you studying?
Marketing right now.
Oh, fun.
Yeah, it's super exciting.
So you can create a Instagram account for our love. That'd be great.
Yeah. What year are you?
Junior.
Same.
Nice. See, I knew we were soulmates.
Yeah.
Look at that. So where are we getting dinner later?
I don't know. You tell me. You're very forward. I like it.
Yeah. Well, if you're not forwards, then you're backwards, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Awesome to meet you.
Well, thank you.
Okay, the clip is longer. There's a couple others that give him the number. Some actually get rescued from giving him the number. But it just shocks me that people will do this. Now, I have to be really honest. When I was younger, and I'm very shy around girls, and I had friends that they could get numbers. That was always shocked me that they could get people's phone numbers. Now, I do have to say there was one time I was at a party, and I got 6 numbers. One more would have been a whole phone number, you know? So, just almost there. I'm just shocked. So, be careful. Be careful. Don't awaken love. Don't just be in love with being in love. And she continues. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle, or a young stag. So here she is. She hears rustling. She hears his voice. She sees him coming. And how is he coming? He is leaping and bounding. He is excited. Now she's excited too because she was waiting for him. She's been looking for him. So there's this excitement in their love that they want to be together. They want to see each other. Now, in our traveling this summer and going down through the southern states and out to Texas, we visited some friends, the Bernards. They were friends of Lisa's parents, and Lisa knew them as she grew up. And then when I moved to Texas and was going to church, they became my friends too. They're really sweet people. And they met in college in Kansas. She was studying to be a school teacher. She moved back after graduating to her parents' home in Texas. He still lived in Kansas. And one time they were talking, and he told me that after she moved back, every weekend he drove down to see her. Kansas to Texas, western part of Texas, 8 hours one way. He would leave about 5 o'clock at night on Friday, get there about 1 in the morning, and then he would leave around 4 o'clock in the evening on Sunday, every single week. I went, "You did?" He goes, "I wanted to be with her. I loved her." I don't know if you ever, how many of you have ever driven through Kansas? Anybody? It's the most boring state to drive through, next to Illinois. But you can really make good time. So it's just wide open spaces and straight roads. But he did that because it wasn't a trouble to him. It wasn't a chore to him because he wanted to see her. And so this is kind of this idea here. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping and bounding. Isn't that a great image? And then he says, behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. Now, I've been looking at some sermons, and I've been looking at commentaries about this verse. And let me just tell you, pastors, they are not romantic. I was appalled at what they said about that part of the verse. Several were saying, well, you know, he was like a peeping Tom. What? A peeping Tom? He's not being a peeping Tom. That's not, when I read that, I didn't think that. This is what I thought. I thought Romeo and Juliet. Romeo there looking at the window, waiting to catch a glimpse of her, and he says, but soft, what light through yon the window breaks. It is the east, and Juliet is the sun. Arise, fair sun, and kill the envious moon, who is already sick and pale with grief. That thou, her maid, art far more fair than she, be not her maid. Since she is envious, her vestal livery is but sick and green, and none but fools do wear it. Cast it off. It is my lady. Oh, it is my love. Oh, that she knew she were. She speaks, yet says nothing. What of that? Her eye discourses. I will answer it. I am too bold. It 'tis not to me she speaks. Two of the fairest stars in all of heaven, having some business, do entreat her eyes to twinkle in their spheres till they return. What if her eyes were there, they in their head? The brightness of her cheek would shame those stars as daylight doth a lamp, her eyes in heaven. Though the airy region stream so bright, the birds would sing and think it was not night. See how she leans, her cheek upon her hand. Oh, that I were a glove upon that hand, that I might touch that cheek. Ah, me, she says. She speaks, Romeo replies. Oh, speak again, bright angel, for thou art as glorious to this night, being o'er my head. Yeah, I think it's interesting. I've been looking at the Song of Songs. You know, last week we talked about how this maiden was mistreated by her brothers, maybe her half brothers, kind of a Cinderella kind of story, where she is this servant working and doing man's work in the vineyards, but yet she wins the heart of the king. And now we see the king, Solomon, hanging outside, hoping to catch a glimpse of her, looking up, wanting to see her. Kind of that Romeo and Juliet vibe going. And she continues, "My beloved speaks and says to me, 'Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is gone, is over and gone.'" So now we know it's what time of year that it is in their lives. It's now coming in the springtime. And he's asking her to come out. Now, as king, he could demand it, but he's not. He's asking her to come out and come with him. You know, there's a saying that, you know, in spring, a young man's fancy turns to love. You know, spring has always been associated with love, and here we find some basis for this right here in the Song of Songs. And then he goes on and he says, "The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land." So, you know, everything's in bloom. It's beautiful. It's lovely. And so he's reminding her, this is the time of love. We need to go out and be together. "The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away." So all the senses are heightening. You know, the fragrance, our eyesight, what we hear. And he's saying, you know, "You're just a beauty among the beauty. Come. Come and add beauty to what is already beautiful. Oh, my dove," he says. "Oh, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." So he's comparing her to a dove that would be up in the cliffs, and the doves would be up in those cliffs, and they saw anything that was maybe dangerous or what they might be fearful, they would kind of tuck away. And he's looking through and hoping that he would catch a glimpse of her. He just wants to see her face because it's lovely. He just wants to hear her voice because it's sweet and melodious to his ears. And then he continues and says, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. For our vineyards are in blossom." Well, who needs to add any more to that? Okay, well, let's talk about that, because that's not an easy thing. Then, what do you mean, catch the foxes, the little foxes, they spoil the vineyards? Okay, remember, we're talking about poetry, right? I mean, even modern poetry, it's like, yeah, okay, we're going to figure this one out. So people have really done their lot of trying to figure out what this is saying, and they've come up with all kinds of things, and actually I kind of put two together. So one of the things that they talked about in some of the studies is that catching the foxes, you know, there's the idea that the vineyard is talking about their love, it is in blossom, but these little foxes will get in and kind of tear up and destroy the vineyard. And they need to be caught and dealt with, kind of like when you have a gopher or a groundhog in your yard. So they need to be caught. They need to be dealt with. And some said, you know, he's probably referencing that there are things in our lives, little things, that kind of start making us drift apart, that can ruin love. One little thing after another, after another, after another, will kind of lead us away, and we need to be very careful about this. So it is just paying attention to those minor issues that arise. Catch them before they become big issues. Another guy, as I was writing, he goes, you know, it is a very playful phrase. And it's right in the middle of him talking in wonderful, loving tones. And what you have here is kind of a, let's go catch the foxes, let's, you know, the game. It's kind of a game of let's go out and let's just have fun in the vineyard. Let's just wander through. And so I was wondering if maybe it couldn't be both, and I got the idea of going to Ledoux Gardens. I don't know if you've ever been to Ledoux Gardens. Ledoux Gardens, lovely little place. You can go through it in just a couple hours. And the house tour is really worth going through. And Mr. Ledoux, he lived there. He's a bachelor all of his life. He lived there. He was very interested in gardening, topiary mostly. And but his hobby, fox hunting. And fox hunting was such a major thing to them back then, up in the up here in the Maryland around the Jaredsville area, it was a game. It was a time of fun and frivolity and all this with them. Friends gathered. So I imagine there's some fun in this too. Let's go catch the foxes. You know, let's go out and have some fun. And then she responds, "My beloved is mine and I am his. They only have eyes for each other. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on a cleft mountain." So here we return back to this idea of gazelle. And she's talking about turning. What does it mean? Okay, now that you're here, go on, be gone. It's not what she's talking about. The phrase until the day breathes probably means until the day dawns. So because the shadows are fleeting, as the sun rises up, the shadows are fleeting away. And says, be like a gazelle or a young stag on a cleft mountains. So the idea here is that, you know, as morning arises, they would be eating. They would be grazing. They would be lingering. So not hurrying away. You know, if you ever drive around, or even around here, but you go through the western mountains, you know, western Maryland mountains, or into West Virginia, either early in the morning, but a lot of times in the evening time, a lot of deer hanging out. They're not just running around playing, they're just hanging out. Yesterday morning, Lisa and I were at the Hampton Mansion, and we're walking along the field, and there were deer in the field. So she's asking to stay, you know, enjoy our love. And then this part of the poem comes to a close. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, we see some ideas about what it means to nurture love. And not just love, but true love. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is nurturing true love. And the first thing is to be enthusiastic. The Song of Songs. Look again. "The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice." You know, when you're young and you're in love, it's easy to kind of bound in, coming in, ready to see the person, wanting to be there around them. You add 20 years to that, and it's like, and you're walking in. You're no longer bounding up the steps to see your true love. And we should try to fan into flame those coals in our lives, that we want to see them. We want to be enthusiastic about the one that we are with, that we have married, that we are spending our lives with, that we are excited to hear their voice. We are excited to talk to them. We're excited to see them. So there needs to be some enthusiasm. We need to be attentive. She talks about the voice of my beloved. My beloved speaks and says to me. Even later on, he talks about her voice, you know, is sweet to his ear. So we need to actually pay attention, not just hear, but actually to listen. That we need to be attentive to one another. A couple of weeks ago, I came across this little funny line, and I want to share it. It says this: "My wife said to me the other day, 'You are not listening to me, are you?' And I thought, wow, that is a weird way to start a conversation." And it is so easy for us just to kind of tune things out. No longer really listening, and we're just kind of no longer paying that much attention. You know, we should, when we walk in to the door, whether it's a woman or the man coming in, whoever is greeting them should be ready to listen and talk and turn the television off or turn the radio down. But greet one another, because you should be enthusiastic about seeing one another. You want to greet one another, just not walk by him or by her without saying a word. You know, making sure that the first thing that you do is to come in and say hello. How was your day? And to listen. The next thing in this nurturing of love is to be positive. Look what she says about her beloved. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Yeah, I guess you can see clearly now the rain is gone, right? And so the flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Look at that. He's just being positive. He arrives and he says, hey, you just wouldn't believe what's going on in the kingdom. I got these guys telling me to tax more. I don't know. I know I'm taxing a lot, but I think I'm going to have this problem. You know, it's so easy to gravitate to that. Well, what's wrong? Well, the kids were like this, or the house needs this, or work was this bad. You wouldn't be the traffic. I hit every traffic light. I tell Lisa that every now and then. I hit every traffic light home. It's two. And one's a yield. So. Is it no wonder we don't listen? Because it's, you just won't believe. And it's just a slow drip of what's wrong. We need to seek to be positive. And that doesn't mean that they ignore the things that are troublesome or problems that might be arising. Nothing about that, because the very next thing is that we also need to be careful. But have fun, too. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. So the whole idea there is, hey, you know, we do need to make sure that we take care of the problems. But I think the whole idea, too, is, you know, if you're having fun, a lot of times the problems aren't so bad. And that's finding what you like to do together. It doesn't mean that you have to do everything together. There are times that you probably need to go and do your own thing. But there should be a core thing that we like to do. It might be traveling. It could be camping. It could be fishing. It could be hunting. It could be going to the art museums. It could be a variety. It could be cooking. It could be a lot of things. But you have to find those things that you really enjoyed doing together and do them and have some fun in your life. If you want to nurture true love, you have to have that built in. You have to be devoted to one another. My beloved is mine and I am his. There has to be this devotion to one another that you're going to stick through it through thick or thin. Again, my beloved is mine and I am his. Now, I'll be really honest with you. I know a lot of folks that do not go to church. They don't confess Christ. They don't even say that they're a Christian. And I see that they have fun, that they're devoted to one another, that there's a lot of aspects to their life and their marriage that's very admirable. However, what I would just tell you today is, while that might be true, they do not know the depth or the width of love that they could possess. Because there is a foundation of all love, and that is found in God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 10, as John, the apostle, is writing them, and I know the context of this is that as a church, brothers and sisters, they should love one another. But this love that God is encompasses all love, because he created married love. And he says this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. God created the human relationship. God created marriage. God created man and woman in the garden. So all love comes from God, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we understand that the foundation is God. But for that foundation to actually mean anything, you have to have this relationship with God, and the verses continue. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So how do we have this relationship? How do we gain this foundation of love? It is through Jesus Christ that God sent him to be an atoning sacrifice, recognizing that we need to be delivered from our sinful selves. Because there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do for ourselves. It is strictly through Christ. And so it all begins with an in-depth understanding of what true love is all about. To understand it as full as we humanly can, we have to find our roots in God, and that is only through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now this morning, as we bring this to a close, when we talk about this passage, there's a couple things. There's many of us in this room, we are married. We've been married for a number of years, maybe a few years to 30, 40, 50 years. And we just need to rediscover sometimes some of these things about what it means to kind of preserve, to keep true love nurtured. And maybe there is something that was said, maybe one of those things you think, I probably need to really focus on that. Even if it's just one thing. Maybe that's something that you need to focus on today. And certainly we all know younger folks that are dating and courting and looking to find the right person. And one, setting a good example of them of married love is always good, but also to be able to talk to them about the importance of not stirring up love before it's ready. Making sure that you're looking for the right one, and not just whoever is right here, right now. And helping them understand the grandeur of love, but also helping them understand that it is that they would better understand it in God's will and in God's love. And we can be an example of that. And for you younger people, you need to hear that message. And then when we have gray hair, you think we were not driven by passions, but we have been. And what we ultimately want to do is make sure the love that we demonstrate has a purity to it that reflects the love that God has for us.